How many of you are Wikipedia fans?
I gotta say, it's like my homepage. So, turn the computer on, boom, there's Wikipedia. So that's where I get my news. So here's a boring little piece of information. The top recent events from yesterday, October 8, 451 AD. It takes a geek like me to be interested in stuff like that. The Council of Chalcedon convened in a little town in present-day Turkey on the Bosporus. That's a lot of years ago. That's almost 1,600 years ago. This was the fourth ecumenical council of the church at that time before it split into thousands of pieces. So they were getting together, and they had some things that they needed to resolve. There were lots of boring things that they needed to deal with, but there was one very essential piece of business that they had to transact. 451 AD, the council, the Fourth Ecumenical Council of Chalcedon, took up the issue of the incarnation. And if you don't hear anything else from me in the next 20 minutes or so, please understand this. God became flesh in Jesus Christ. And if he didn't, we don't have a faith. We have no foundation for our faith. The incarnation is absolutely essential to what it means to be a Christian. Now, here's one of the challenges that arose in the early years of the church. I'm going to say, we're going to read the first chapter of the Gospel of John, and it was very clear in John's mind who Jesus Christ was. But as sometimes happens with the clouds and fog of history, as the years go by, people get different notions about different things. So when the church got together in Nicaea and developed the Nicene Creed, they were very clear on who Jesus was. Begotten of the Father. Very God of very God. Don't make any mistake. He's not some part God, better than human, a little less than God. No, very God of very God. But then, that was in 321, 150, 130 years later, they're still dealing with the issue of who is Jesus. There had been this heresy that had come into the church that, okay, there's this Jesus, and then somehow, mystically, we don't know, this is the heresy, there's the nature, the divine nature and the human nature are just like bound together. One person, one nature. Well, that's not what the scriptures teach. Jesus was fully human, and he was fully divine simultaneously. I don't know how. That's a mystery, but that is foundational to the Christian faith. One person, two natures, fully human and fully divine. If we are going to understand the essence of the gospel, then we have to understand that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. My brothers and sisters, let us stand as we read the scripture from the Gospel of John, the Apostle John, writing later in his life. He could have been 70 or 80 years old when he wrote this. He writes about the essence of who Jesus Christ is when he says the Word became flesh. And he starts the gospel by saying, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the word of the Lord.
Please be seated.
While I make an attempt to attach this in one way or another, wondering if it will come off at some point in the service, in which case I'll just have to shout, right? I don't think this is attached very well, but I have a feeling that there's going to be a lot of scraping sounds in the next 30 minutes. Oh, did I say 20 minutes? Maybe it's going to be 40 minutes. Y'all be patient with me, right? Okay. Good. Now, let me take my Bible and let me go up to the pulpit. These are the kind of things that you want to take care of before the service starts, right? Well, here we are, so we know we all have our stuff. My brothers and sisters, it is a joy to be here today. And what a beautiful thing for us to hear the truth of the Scriptures. Today, we are continuing in our series in the Heidelberg Catechism. Today, we're looking at Lord's Day 14, question 35. What does it mean that Jesus Christ was conceived by the Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary? So I'd like to ask if Renee would be willing to read that. Listen, grab your order of service, and on the very back of that, you can track along with us. Not only can you see the question that the Heidelberg Catechism poses there and its answer, but also the numerous biblical texts that support this. Remember always that this catechism, like all catechisms, is an instrument for teaching. And so, especially for kids, for catechumens. And so, this system of question and answer is one that you'll see that is often used in catechisms, including this one, which was written in 1451, I think. So, it's an old one, but a good one. Could you please read, Renee?
What does it mean that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary? That the eternal Son of God, that the eternal Son of God, who is and remains true and eternal God, took to himself, through the working of the Holy Spirit, from the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, a truly human nature, so that he might also become David's true descendant, like his brothers and sisters in every way except for sin.
This is the incarnation. This is the enfleshment of God. And this is the truth that we see, as I've mentioned already, in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son. We know that the apostle, the disciple John, writes so much about who this Jesus Christ is through his gospel. So there's no question in anybody's mind of who Jesus Christ is. This is God's great rescue plan brought into action. So we see here in the Apostles' Creed, we're partway through the Apostles' Creed, Jesus Christ, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. So we're talking about the essence and the importance of every Christian attesting and believing the fact that God has come into this world. But in an interesting and mysterious way, in a way that's very difficult for us to comprehend, conceived by the Holy Spirit. My brothers and sisters, what does that mean? Conceived by the Holy Spirit. So there are two
gospel announcements of this conception by the Holy Spirit. In Luke, you see the angel Gabriel has come to Mary, and he says, "Hail Mary, blessed art thou among women. You are blessed because God has chosen you." And then, chosen for what? "You will have a child, and he will be the Savior of this world." Well, Mary says, "How will this be?" Mary's just a teenager. She's in her early teens, probably, maybe 13, 14, or 15, people speculate. Just a young girl. But she was wise enough in the ways of the world to know that you don't just get pregnant. She said, "How will this be? For I have not been with a man." And then the angel Gabriel says something that's so beautiful and so interesting and so miraculous and so mind-blowing. He says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you." Can we understand what that looks like, what that means? That is mind-blowing. But there's something very special going on there. The Holy Spirit is involved there, powerfully and importantly. That's the first announcement of the conception of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit conceived Jesus Christ. The second one is in the Gospel of Matthew. Now, in this case, Joseph, who's pondering to himself after he finds out that Mary is pregnant and has decided that he has to divorce her quietly, he doesn't want to put her through a shameful process. He's just, because he's a man of honor. But he knows that he has not had intimate relations with Mary. And in the normal course of things, then he's making assumptions, therefore, about who this Mary is. And what happens? The Lord himself appears to Joseph in a dream and says, "Joseph, don't be afraid to marry this beautiful bride-to-be of yours, this beautiful Mary. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." So you have two independent witnesses, if you will. The Lord Most High, as is told in Matthew about the appearance to Joseph. And then in Luke, the appearance of the angel Gabriel to Mary herself. What does this mean? That Mary is going to conceive a child by the Holy Spirit. According to what we read in John 1, verse 1, we see that Jesus, the Logos of God, was with God and was God. Now, we understand that concept as the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We know that they are eternal. They have no beginning and they have no end. And that is very important in our understanding of who Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ's existence didn't begin in the womb 2,000 years ago. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, has existed eternally in communion with the Father and the Holy Spirit. My brothers and sisters, this is mind-blowing stuff. How do we comprehend this? Well, I don't think that we can come to this place with logical, deductive reasoning. As the Scripture says, when Jesus said to Peter, "Who am I?" And he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he says, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." When Jesus is saying flesh and blood, I think what he's talking about is Peter's thinking, "Oh yeah, well that all makes sense. That fits together. I have come using my powerful skills of reasoning to this conclusion." No, Jesus said, "This truth has to be revealed to you." My brothers and sisters, isn't it true of us as well in our own lives as we have come to that place of bending the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Holy Spirit has revealed to us who Jesus is? And that is a miracle, and that is a wonderful thing that is revelation. Jesus is the light of the world, and the light of God has burst not only into this world, but into our reality, on our consciousness. And he has showed himself who he is. God of the universe. Jesus Christ, the scripture says, is the one by whom all things are created. Nothing exists that he did not make. Jesus Christ is the architect, the wisdom of God, if you will, that has planned and executed everything that we see around us, and even the things that are unseen. This is Jesus Christ, who entered into the womb of a young girl named Mary, a virgin. We make a big deal about the whole piece about virgin. Where do we get that from? Well, in Isaiah, the prophet, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ago, in prophesying the coming of the Savior of Israel, spoke these words in Isaiah 7, "And the virgin shall conceive." Now, some people have made a big deal of the fact that that word, alma, in Hebrew, it only means young girl. But listen, it can also mean virgin. So there's some lack of clarity about the nuance of that word. And that's true in the English language too. You could take any word and it has obvious meanings and nuanced meanings. So the idea is, how do you know that what was in the mind of the writer of that scripture, Isaiah, and the Holy Spirit, that it was indeed a virgin, not just a young girl? Well, here's something interesting. The very first translation of the Bible, the Old Testament, into another language other than Hebrew and Aramaic was Greek. It's called the Septuagint. It was done a couple hundred years before Jesus was born. And it was written, as the story goes, by 70 Jewish scholars, which is why it's called Septuagint, which means 70. And they got together and they translated from the Hebrew into the language of the day, Greek, so that their children, wherever they were spread throughout the Roman the empire, and Greek was the language of the day, that they could teach their kids the truth of the scriptures. Here's something that's very interesting. In the mind of all of the translators, all 70 of them, if you will, they translate that Hebrew word alma into the Greek word, which unequivocally means virgin, having had no relations with a man. And then Matthew quotes that same scripture from the Septuagint. Incidentally, almost all of the quotes in the New Testament, which was written in Greek, are pulled straight from that Septuagint, which is also in Greek. Very convenient. I think that the Holy Spirit had arranged that beforehand, that the language of the Bible could now be in the Koine, the language of the entire world, so to speak. And so the author, Matthew, quotes that the virgin will be with child. And he uses the Greek word for virgin, not the one who has never had relations with a man. So why is this important? It's important because, you know, there are some people and some sects that even say, well, you know, Joseph was maybe the means by which Jesus Christ was born. And that's very dangerous stuff. That's kind of scary. But it makes sense, because how many of us would say, a virginal conception, yeah, that happens. It doesn't happen. I would say it's impossible. And yet, with God, all things are possible. Humanly speaking, it seems like an impossibility that there could be a child that would start in the womb of Mary without the help of a man. But, my brothers and sisters, if you come from the point where you say, God created everything, he's a creator of the heavens and the earth, all the expanse of the universe, if he can do that, well, then I suppose that he could enter into the womb by some mysterious way, by his Holy Spirit, and be born of the Virgin Mary. This witness from the scripture is unequivocal. It is clear and is incontrovertible. Anyone who would talk about, well, that's not such an important doctrine of the church, is telling a lie and speaking a heresy, and ultimately that kind of talk leads us to shipwrecking our faith. Because the scriptures give a very clear witness of the fact that God, eternal God, is to take on human flesh. You know what that means? That means that Jesus Christ had the DNA of Mary. Whoa. That's crazy stuff. And yet, that's what Scripture teaches, and that's what the Heidelberg Catechism is saying. Eternal God, coexistent with the Father and the Spirit from before time, as John says, in the beginning, before anything ever happened, was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Logos of God, Jesus Christ, who John is bearing witness to throughout his ministry as a disciple, and now as he writes by the Holy Spirit his gospel. Christ doesn't appear on earth like Superman. How does Superman show up on earth? Doesn't he arrive in a capsule from outer space? Not Jesus. Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, enters into the womb of Mary and is born. As Paul writes in Philippians, have this mind which is yours in Christ, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, held on to, but he emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, and being found in human form. This is Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. God has humbled himself. To being a two-celled, four-celled, eight-celled baby in the womb of Mary. Such utter humility. Jesus Christ humbled himself. He is the one that made Mary. He is the one that made the world. And yet, because of the rescue plan, that's how it had to be. He had to come, this architect of all creation, emptying himself. And it was necessary that Jesus take on the form of a servant, a human nature, but also at the same time retaining his divine nature. This is why the church teaches one person, two natures, the divine nature and the human nature. And throughout the Gospels, you'll see examples of Jesus operating out of his human nature, and at times operating out of his divine nature. Now, I don't know. It's a mystery. I'm just saying. But for us to really understand the truth of the Gospels, we have to see that the natures are separate, the divine nature and the human nature of God. It was necessary that Jesus Christ take on human nature in order, as the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 4, verse 15, that he would be like us in every way except what way? Without sin. But you ask yourself, how is it that Jesus could be born of the Virgin Mary and not also inherit the sin nature? Because doesn't Mary have like the sin nature? Which incidentally, this is another teaching of a very large church, the Roman Catholic Church, they couldn't wrap their head around that idea. So now, you know, Mary was immaculately conceived. You know, where does it end? That's what I say. Right? Don't you just have to keep on going back and back and back? Here, just go with me for a second here. Why I don't think that that kind of theology is necessary. Why it's possible for Mary to be the mother of Jesus without having passed on her sin nature. Human beings were not created with a sin nature. Our sin nature is accidental to our reality. We were made perfect without a sin nature. We were made to be able to choose in fact. But it wasn't until Adam and Eve, according to the story in Genesis, made the decision that they fell into sin and the brokenness of the sin nature came into their reality. I would say that their sin nature is accidental to their true humanity. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's accidental. So you see, this whole idea of Jesus coming into the world and being able to be without sin fits because it's not germane to human nature. So it is possible that Jesus could take upon himself human nature and also the divine nature in one person and yet be without sin. Now, Jesus had real choices. Do you remember that after he got baptized, he was sent out into the desert for how many days? Who tempted him? It was a real temptation. It was legit. But Jesus Christ, as Paul says, who is the second Adam. You understand what's going on here? The first Adam failed. The second Adam comes. It's a recapitulation of history. But the second Adam makes the right choice in obedience to the Father. And it was because of that and because of many other things that now he is the high priest who can stand before the Father and make intercession for us. Because he is without sin. The teaching of the incarnation is absolutely essential to the gospel, my brothers and sisters, because only a perfect sacrifice for sin was acceptable. And Jesus was that sacrifice. Jesus Christ is the perfect high priest who atoned for our sin. Because as 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 says, God made him who knew no sin to become sin. So what? That we could become the righteousness of God. That's us. We have now become the righteousness of God because Jesus took upon himself our sin and he has declared us free. When I was a lad growing up in Red Deer, Alberta, Canada, I attended a small Christian school. And each day in this Christian school, we read the scriptures and we sang songs. And God spoke to my heart in faith through one of those songs that we sang. I don't know if anybody knows this song. I will celebrate nativity, for it has a place in history. Though he ruleth over land and sea, what is that to me? The question here is, yeah, okay, maybe God did come. Maybe we can prove that God broke into history in the nativity. But what is that to me? Does that mean anything to me? Till by faith I met him face to face, the song continues on, and I felt the wonder of his grace. Then I knew that he was more than just a God who lived out there, the God who didn't care. Now he walks beside me day by day, helping me to find the narrow way. He's everything to me. Jesus Christ has broken into the reality of our lives. He is the light that shines in the darkness. I do not know, and I do not comprehend how all of this came to be. The miracle of the divine conception of God, the taking on of human flesh. But I do understand this. I was lost. But God found me. I was a slave, but God in Christ rescued me and brought me into freedom. I lived in darkness, but now I live in the light of Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. This is the gospel, my brothers and sisters. Believe it and know it and proclaim it. Amen.